So I'm just going to pray real quick to get us started before we move into this message. The message today is the church today, the leaders of tomorrow. So please just join with me in prayer before we dig into God's word. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the worship. Lord, I thank you for all the celebration we get to have today. And God, I just pray we would have open hearts, that we would be willing to hear what you have to say, that you would be in our midst today. Lord, I pray that all that I say is of you and not of me. Lord, anything of me, may it just fall to the side. And may it just be you and your truth and your words and what you have to share today with your congregation. May I just be nothing more than a humble vessel. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay. So take a moment and think of who was someone in your life, an adult in your life, who made a big impact into who you are today. Take a moment and just think of that. Try and visualize that person. who is someone, maybe they realize they did, maybe you told them, maybe they don't have any idea that they made as big of an impact as they did, but who is that person? So for me, that person, well, actually, I want to, it's kind of two people, but there were two history teachers who made a big impact in me in middle school. One was my seventh grade history teacher, and one was my eighth grade history teacher. And some of you who hate history are probably thinking, what good could a history teacher ever say to you? but I loved history. And all throughout elementary school, I was convinced that I was dumb. I was convinced I wasn't smart, that I got everything wrong in school, I wasn't good at school, and that I was never going to be good at school, and I never really had many teachers who believed in my capabilities. I always felt forgotten, and I was really bad at spelling. I will share with that one. I was not good at spelling. but I felt like my flaws were more noticed than anything I was good at. My failures were always more loudly recognized and criticized than any time I had a success or a win. But then I got into seventh grade, and I was taking history class, and I was really worried about my grades, because I knew going to middle school, like, okay, your grades start, they start counting. I didn't realize that middle school grades don't count that much, but they start counting, I was telling myself. And so I remember partway through the year going to my history teacher with a friend. My friend was also really concerned about her grade, and I was really concerned about my grade. And I looked at my teacher, and I was like, okay, can I know what my grade is right now? Do I have any chance of, like, doing well this quarter? And he's like, Linnea, you have a 97. I was like, really? He goes, Linnea, you know you're smart, right? I was like, I am? And little Linnea, little, like, 13-year-old Linnea was blown away. I was like, I'm smart. Me. I'm smart. I'm good at history. I'm good at school. And then the following year in eighth grade, I had that teacher actually for 3 years in a row. And he was someone who really believed in me and my potential. He was also a very humble teacher. There was a year, my first year I had him, he had us do a survey, and I not so gracefully criticized some of the things he did while he was teaching. He was very heavy-handed on his criticism of religion. And at one point he had made a comment that anyone who believes in religion is intellectually inferior. So I said, well, that must not say much about you because I'm a Christian and I'm in your honors history class. He came up to me though afterwards and he apologized, despite the fact that I was not very graceful or kind with the way I worded my stuff. And he actually read my review of him in front of the class, and he came up to me and said, Linnea, you've changed the way I teach. And he really just encouraged me when it came to my writing skills. Like, my skills of being a writer honestly did not come from English class, but came from this teacher. He pushed me, he encouraged me, he believed in my ability. at one point, I had 101 in his class, and he was someone who really was like a constant encouragement of like, Linnea, you're smart. Linnea, you have great critical thinking skills. You're a good writer. You are capable of going far in life if you want to. And him and that other teacher, like just those little things that they did, they probably don't think that they were that impactful. The fact that they believed in me and they continued to believe in me, and they had, especially Mr. Carney, that teacher I had for 3 years, had a really close relationship with me. It made a big difference for me. I went on to, you know, do pretty well in school, do pretty well in college, and got scholarships to help pay for most of college and whatnot. And I had a confidence that I never had in elementary school, where I was like, I am smart, I am intelligent. And I say all this because what you may not realize is that every day you have the potential to make a big difference in someone's life by recognizing their strengths, by acknowledging their potential. Because by doing so, you can inspire people, and we can be part of them growing into their full potential. And here at Arbor Heights, I would hope that we all want to be a church that is doing just that, that we want to be mentoring and discipling each other and our youth. We want to be encouraging our youth. We want to be calling out their strengths. We want to be calling out their gifts and their talents and recognizing those things. We want to be kind with our words and encouraging with our words so that they know that they're valuable, that we care about them, and that they are fully capable of being the church today. So we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 3, verses 3 to 10, if you would like to grab a Bible. But I'll go ahead and read it aloud as well. So 1 Samuel 3, verses 3 to 10. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, the Lord, your servant, is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." So my first point today, as we talk about our teens, is that they are the church. My first point is that there is no junior Holy Spirit. There is no junior Holy Spirit whatsoever. Samuel in that moment, because he was 12. Just think about that. He was 12. He was the age of my upcoming sixth graders. Samuel didn't talk to Jesus Jr. or God Jr. that day. It even says at the beginning of the text that messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. God chose to speak to a 12-year-old boy in a time where the Lord wasn't speaking very often. He chose this boy to be the next major prophet of Israel, and his calling began at 12. God isn't waiting on our timeline, guys. He isn't waiting for when we think it's acceptable for someone to be called. He isn't waiting for when we think it's acceptable for someone to start practicing their gifts, seeking out their gifts, serving in church, even being a leader. It's not on our timeline. Wow, yes. Oh, I love it when kids are in service. if the sanctuary ain't crying, the church is dying. But so God will call someone when he pleases and use someone no matter their limitations. No matter the limitations we put on them, no matter the limitations they put on themselves, no matter what those are, God is going to use whoever he wants. And so the next question we must ask ourselves is if we're going to be part of preparing our youth. If they're the church today, if they have no junior Holy Spirit, they have the full Holy Spirit. They have the same Holy Spirit that indwells within us. So if the Holy Spirit that we get is the same one they have, are we going to be part of preparing those youth so they can hear the Holy Spirit? So when the Spirit talks, that they recognize it, so that they know God's voice. Are we going to be part of that? Because Eli understood the assignment. Eli understood that God wanted to speak to Samuel, and so Eli gave Samuel instructions. He told him what to do next. As Samuel grew up, Eli continued to be a teacher and mentor, and from the text we can probably conclude even somewhat of a father figure to Samuel. So Samuel could grow into the prophet he was called to be. Eli understood the assignment. God has placed this boy with me, and I need to be part of him being discipled and taught and grown to be the prophet God has called him to be, because God is using him now. What happened right after the text we read was God had a very strong word for Israel that he gave to Samuel. He gave that to a 12-year-old boy to share. A very strong word, because Israel was not doing a good job. So are we going to understand the assignment? Are we going to understand that God wants to use our youth today? That our youth are the church today? Our youth shouldn't be waiting in the wings, guys. They shouldn't only be called upon when we need tables and chairs or babies, you know, tables and chairs put away or babies watched. And I know that might be hard for some people to hear, and I'm not sorry, but I know that might be hard to hear, but they deserve more than that. They deserve more than that. Our youth shouldn't be serving in silos of only other youth. They should be serving in roles that have them working side by side with people spanning multiple generations. That's where they should be serving. They should be serving in ways that build meaningful relationships. Our youth should be developing from those relationships, relationships that offer wisdom and guidance and help them grow. We should be going to our youth no matter what stage of life we're in. There's no excuse. And we should be part of their discipleship and development. Where we are in life, our life stage, our age, none of that is an excuse. We are all part of it. We are all given that calling. It's that Matthew 28, go forth and make disciples. Our youth are our disciples. There was a professor I had my freshman year of college, and he was very heavy on the importance of intergenerational churches and intergenerational ministry, not just multi-generational, but that the generations are coming together. They are coming side by side and working together. And he talked about how exciting it was for him that his daughter, who was like, I want to say 11 or 12 at the time, would come to him and talk about her friend she made at church. And his daughter really loved cooking. And they were at a bigger church, so there was a team of people. Whenever they had some sort of event that required food, they had a team of people who would all come together and cook in the kitchen and make sure the meal was prepared for everyone for whatever that event was. Her friend that she was swapping cookie recipes with and going and spending time with and having very intentional, almost mentor-like relationship with, was a 70-year-old woman who was like an extra grandma. Who doesn't want an extra grandma? Like, he was excited about that. He says that my daughter comes home and talks about this is her friend. This is someone who loves her and cares about her, and this is a meaningful relationship she has, and someone who is able to speak very intentionally into her life with wisdom because she's lived far more life than she has. This 70-year-old woman has lived far more life and has so many more things to share and things that she's learned throughout her time to share with this girl. And at the same time, she's also learning, you know, the 12-year-old, she's learning what her gifts are. She's learning where she is gifted and what she can do to be part of the body of Christ. When we are in relationship with our youth, when we are intentionally mentoring them, or we are building relationships with them, part of the goal is helping them learn what their gifts and talents are, and then teaching them how to use them. This building, this congregation, this group of people should be a safe place to practice those gifts. It should be a safe place to learn what they are and then practice them with someone who's going to guide them and show them how to, you know, coach them through the ups and downs. They're going to make mistakes. We've all made mistakes. And it was always very appreciative when we had someone who was going to come alongside us and say, the world's not going to end. It's okay. You made a mistake. Let's keep going. Here's how we can improve next time. And the reality is this should be an all-church effort. Like I said, there is no exemption. No one gets exempt from the Matthew 28 calling to make disciples. I think a big mistake we make is we assume that only young people in their 20s can be mentors and leaders in a teen's life. But when you look at Scripture, quite often those roles of a mentor, someone who's discipling someone, is being fulfilled by someone who is much older than the person they're discipling. Eli and Samuel. Eli was going blind. He was pretty old. Paul and Timothy, Naomi and Ruth, Moses and Joshua. And typically, these people became spiritual parents to the people that they mentored. There is no exemption. I know sometimes you can feel, you're like, I'm not cool anymore. I'm not young and hip, unless you're John, because he's pretty convinced he is. but, you know, we tell ourselves, like, well, I'm getting out of the times. I don't know what their slang is. I don't know what a skibbity toilet is. I'm confused. What am I going to do? I don't know how to relate with them. And we put these limitations on ourselves, but the same thing I want to share with the youth, which is God is going to use you despite your limitations, is God is going to use you despite your limitations. You will have more in common with them than you think you do. More in common than you realize. If you're willing to say, God, I'm a little nervous, I'm a little scared, I'm worried I'm going to be awkward, you're going to be awkward, everyone's awkward. Socializing with new people is just awkward. That's life. But I say all this because the statistics show what happens when we silo our ministries. It shows what happens when we take youth and children and we put them in little buckets somewhere far away. At one point, I heard someone describe it as the church is different islands and we want to be making bridges. And I remember listening to him talk about making these bridges so all the generations can come together. And I'm like, why aren't we all on the same island? Why are we making bridges? But the statistics show that between the ages of 18 and 22, so graduation going into college, 70% of youth will stop attending church. 70%. The sobering truth about this statistic is that the majority of those who leave the church, when they say why they left, it's not for the reasons we like to think it is. There are a lot of people deconstructing. There's a lot of people being very vocal about how they've been hurt by the church, and they left the church because someone has hurt them. But when they've done studies on this and asked people, why did you leave the church in college? A lot of them say, it has nothing to do with something traumatic happening to me and I stopped believing in God. They simply are taken out of the environment they grew up in and they're put in a new one, which is college typically, or maybe they move away from home and it doesn't even cross their mind to find a new church to attend. They are getting put in new communities. And the reality is a lot of people are more likely to go to a, you know, secular college over a Christian college because Christian college does cost more money. I went to Christian college, it costs more money. So a lot of them are going to secular colleges, and that's not bad. It's not bad at all. But they're going to these secular colleges and they're finding a new community and they're finding their needs are met and they aren't finding themselves missing the church community. What is the church doing wrong to make them places where their presence isn't missed? What is the church doing wrong where they are becoming places where their presence isn't being missed, where someone leaves church, leaves their church that they grew up in, and they aren't craving and aching for that community that's now gone? I remember when I was a teenager, we drove 45 minutes away to go to church, and my grandmother's car got totaled, and it took her a while to save up and get a new one, so I didn't go to church for 6 months. And I remember the first couple Sundays, it was nice. I got to sleep in. That's pretty cool. But once I started getting a couple months into that, I started craving my community. I felt like there was an emptiness of I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying with Jesus, I'm listening to worship, I'm trying to fill that void. Think of where you were in COVID. I'm missing my community. Hopefully we've all experienced that ache of, I want that community, I want meaningful relationship with other Christians, and I want to be in an environment where I'm being grown, and I am being transformed, and God is using people, and iron is sharpening iron. That's good. We're meant to live in community. God made us that way. But what is the church doing? Our young people are leaving. And it's not because an atheist convinced them God wasn't real. It's not because a pastor hurt their feelings or some person abused them. It's that they're like, I just honestly didn't think about it. I was having fun with my friends, my new friends, and my new community, and it didn't cross my mind to find a church. The encouraging thing, though, is that at the same time while they've been doing these studies, is that they've also been trying to figure out what makes people either stay in the church or come back. And so when it comes to those who stay in church or they come back, the things that they cite for what made them know they needed to continue to find a church community to be in was that first, they were teens who could name 5 to 6 adults who they knew cared about them. 5 or 6 adults who are not their parents, who they knew cared about them in their church. They could call them a friend. And these were the people who are more likely to either return to their faith or continue to seek church community after high school. They had meaningful relationships with people who they knew cared about them. If you grew up in church here, for those of you who did, I want you to think of who were those people for you. I'm sure we could all at least name one. Who was someone who cared about you, invested in you, and said, I love you, and I want to mentor you and disciple you? I was 14 the first time a woman came up to me, and she said, the Lord, I was praying for a new children's ministry teacher, and the Lord kept putting you in my mind, Linnea. I thought it was a bit crazy because you're 14, but would you be interested? And that's where I started teaching, in children's ministry, in VBS. I had a pastor who really believed in my ability and really believed in my faith and was so impressed, and who poured into me. My grandmother poured into me. We need to be having meaningful relationships with our youth because they may not say it, but they want it. The next thing is that church was an important part of their faith and their life. So it was an important part of their daily life. They were finding fulfillment and joy and community and it was making a difference in their life. It served a big purpose in their life. These are teens who know their gifts, and they're actively using them in the church. I want to be encouraging about is I feel like Arbor Heights has been doing a pretty good job of that. As, you know, lovely Daniel's in the back right over there, We've had youth on the worship team. We have had youth in the children's ministry. I think we're doing a pretty good job, but we could be doing so much more too. I say that as an encouragement. We're on the right track. We're on the right trajectory. We could be doing so much more. We want our teens leaving church, graduating, with a sense of, this is how I can serve. This is how I find a church. This is how I know when I walk into a church, I know how to serve. I had people pouring into me and teaching me and showing me how I loved to teach. I loved to teach. So when I went off to college, I was able to walk into a church. I walked into multiple churches throughout college, and I was able to say, can I serve in the children's ministry? Can I serve in the youth ministry? I love those things. We want our teens to know where their gifts are and their strengths are, so they can walk into a church and they know how they can get themselves immediately plugged in. So it doesn't feel like they're just kind of thrown out of the nest with no skills. When I talk about how the youth are the church, and while I was thinking about it, something that came to mind was like sports teams. A team is a team. Like no one is less or more. It's a team. Even if it's a bunch of little five-year-old chicken nuggets running around kicking a soccer ball, they're a sports team. And each team has a coach, and the coach leads and guides. Out of theater, I was a theater kid. And everyone in the cast was important. Everyone. And you would have your director who would lead and guide the cast. And here at Arbor Heights, we should be a team. We should be a cast. We should all be together. There are those within it, yes, that are coaches and directors who guide and lead. And I'm not just talking about the people who are on, you know, on salary. I'm not talking about just me or John or Leah. I'm talking about all the tons of leaders we have. We just had a volunteer, you know, lunch to thank all our volunteers. There are so many of you who are serving in a leadership capacity, even if you don't realize it. Even if you think, oh, I'm just helping out by helping decorating the church, or I help, you know, gather people together for this thing or this thing. I help run an event, whatever it is. In some way, shape, or form, you're a leader. And your presence and what you bring to the body of Christ is important. But every day, as we serve in that leadership capacity, the question we should be asking ourselves is, how can I pass on what I've learned? How can I pass on what I've learned in my role? How can I pass on the torch to the generation that's coming up behind me? Because our youth are the church, and they will be the ones to inherit the church in the sense of being the next leaders, whether it's the pastor up front, or the children's pastor, or the youth pastor, or just one of those star volunteers that's always there to help and always there to serve and makes a bigger impact than they probably realize. Because there will be a day when we will no longer be the leaders. We will no longer be coaches, and we will no longer be directors. They will be gone. Just as you all, anyone who did a sport or did, you know, any other thing that required a leader, eventually coaches retire, eventually directors retire, and someone needs to come up behind them to take the mantle. There will be a day when we are no longer in that role, guys, and we need to be thinking of how we pass on our roles to the next generation. How are we going to do that? What are we doing to do that today? How are we raising them up? Because if we don't do that, that's how churches die. If we don't do that, that's how you have churches that don't have anyone in it, because no one was prepared to take over. Because we're all gonna die. I'm gonna die, everyone's gonna be gone at some point. And so our youth will be leading the next generation. They're the church today, but they're gonna be leading the next generation. There was a friend over the summer who said something, and it really stuck with me, what she said. And it made me think, even at the role that I used to have at the dog daycare I worked at, because I was the manager, and it's made me think of, you know, this context as well. And what she said is that a bad leader is replaceable. A good leader isn't replaceable, and a great leader is replaceable. Say that again. A bad leader is replaceable. A good leader isn't replaceable, and a great leader is replaceable. If we want our teens to value what the church brings to their lives, we need to be that church. Everyone in this room needs to care and invest in the lives of our youth. We hope to not be bad leaders, of course, who are easily replaceable, and it's a relief when they're gone. We all want to be, you know, good leaders, too, but if we're great leaders, the next generation isn't going to be scared when we leave. They're going to know that they have been prepared to come up and take that role. That they have been prepared for wherever God has called them. Because if we're great leaders, we're thinking about how can the next generation be the ones to take my role. We are encouraging them and celebrating with them when they serve. We help them discover their gifts and talents and give them opportunities to exercise those gifts and talents. We're giving them opportunities to do it today so that when they are called to be the leader in a church, that they can do it, that they know they've been prepared. Our church must be a safe place free of judgment for teens to ask hard questions and express their doubts. That's what I mean by relationships. We need to have relationships that don't feel like it's judgment on them. That they can come to us with, like, I'm kind of nervous to ask this question, but I know you're a safe person, and I know you'll have a discussion with me about it. And we can wrestle through it together. We must be discipling the next generation through meaningful relationships. And so the reason I have this whiteboard is I want to give you an example of a practical tool of what, and I know Russ talked about it, but how do we do that? How do we disciple the next generation? So I know Russ brought it up. He talked about the leadership square. So I'm going to draw a square. Big old square. And each square, each part of the square, each line, each side of it, represents something different. So you have this side that represents I do, you watch. I'm going to do the thing, and you watch the thing. So it could be, for example, like a great one for a youth group is leading games. I'm going to lead the game, and you watch me lead the games. This one's really easy to fulfill because they all watch me lead the games every Wednesday. But it's a thing of I'm leading it, and you're watching me lead it. So you're understanding in your head, okay, this is roughly how it goes. Then we move, eventually, hopefully, to the next part, the next side. Of you lead and I help. So you're going to lead it. It's I lead and you help. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm going to lead it. I'm going to do the thing and you're going to help me do the thing. So if we're leading games, it's like I maybe am the one giving out the rules and stuff, but you're helping me. You're helping corral people. You're helping making sure that the rules are being followed because that's a big problem in our youth group. And so you're helping. You're being my helper. You're participating. And you are getting prepared for that. And then we move on to the next side down here. And it's now you lead, I help. So you're going to lead it. You're going to be the one to give out the rules. I'll make sure to try and help if people are being knuckleheads and not listening. But you're going to lead it. You're going to give the rules. You're going to be the one making the calls, especially if there's like point system or something. And I'm just going to be there to help you along. If you start getting nervous, if you start forgetting things, if you need help having people listen, I'm there to help you. And the last one, we move on to the last side, is you do it and I celebrate. Because you've graduated, you can do it. You don't need me to be there for you. I can still be there and pop in, but you can do it on your own. And you know you can do it on your own. especially in when we make things, when things are more organic in relationships, sometimes this stuff just kind of pops up. And it popped up this Wednesday, and I was delighted. I was so excited. This is a teen who brings delight every time he's at youth group. He is so fun. He's one of those kids that you look at him, he seems like he's just a big goofball, but he is so insightful. His name's Will. He's a great kid. And so we were splitting up into small groups, and there was a table that didn't have an adult sitting at it. And Will just kind of started leading small groups before I could sit down with them. He just started doing it. He was just like, yeah, I'm just going to lead small groups. I'm going to ask the first question. We're going to go. Like, and he's never led small groups. I've never asked him to do that or anything like that. He just started doing it. And I sat down, and he was like, well, do you? And I'm like, no, go ahead. You do. I'll help. And I sat down, and I let him do it. And I helped. I helped, you know, add in things like that during the small groups. But he, you know, he was the one who would move on to the next question and make that call. And he did a great job. And it was just very impromptu. And we all clapped and celebrated because we want to celebrate that. That's progress. That's discipleship. That's someone being like, I'm going to do it. And the fact that he just stepped in and did it was awesome. So I think we sometimes complicate what this could be with discipleship and whatnot. But really, it can be this simple. This square. I'm going to do it, and you're going to watch. And then I'll do it, and you help me. And then you'll do it, I'll help. And then you do it, I celebrate. I want to celebrate Daniel right there in the back. He's been doing this by himself, guys. Look at that. Right there in the sound booth. That's been Daniel today. Russ isn't back there. And he's been doing it. He's been in that sound booth for years. He's an example of how we do it here at Arbor Heights and how it's possible. I really hope you don't leave this sermon feeling discouraged or anything, but instead maybe feeling a bit excited for what we're capable of with our church, with our youth. I'm encouraging them. Youth, I hope you know how much I value and love you, and I want everyone here to value and love you, and how capable I believe you are in being the church today, and how excited I am for the leaders you're going to be after me. And so as you leave today, I want you to kind of consider some things. For my youth, I just want you to think of, you know, if you don't know your gifts, how can I figure that out? Where do I start? Come and talk to an adult. You know, you can talk to me, talk to Lydia, you can talk to John, you can talk to Jim, you can talk to Russ. There's so many people here who would love to talk to you. Charnel and Kevin are awesome. We have so many people who would love to invest in you and help you figure that out and walk alongside you. So many people would love to mentor you and disciple you. For my adults in the room, I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you celebrated with one of our youth? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you celebrated their successes? When was the last time you knew what their successes were? When was the last time you served alongside them? When was the last time you served in a role where there were youth working with you, or you sought out ways to incorporate youth and help them participate? And then, lastly, when did you speak to them intentionally? When did you seek to have a relationship with them? When did you serve alongside them and see it as, this is an opportunity for me to disciple you, this is an opportunity for me to get to know you and be your friend and find out what do you like, what do you not like? Let me get to know you. And then maybe that will grow into, we talk about Jesus, we talk about faith, and we talk about life and dating and all those things that maybe people find awkward to talk about, but kids have questions. Our youth have questions. When did you speak with one intentionally and have a teen that you could call friend? Not in a weird way, but in a way that's, this is someone that I've been discipling, in a way maybe I'm a spiritual grandmother or grandpa or aunt or uncle or mom or dad. In some way, I'm investing in them and I'm making a difference in their life because I'm letting them know you are loved here at Arbor Heights, you are valued here at Arbor Heights, and we want you participating in what God is doing here at Arbor Heights. We want you to be part of ushering in the kingdom of God. not sitting on the sidelines, not standing in the wings, waiting for your turn. You are part of it today. God wants you to be part of it today. Are we going to be like Eli and understand the assignment when God puts youth in front of us? Or are we going to walk away? Are we going to understand the assignment, guys? That there is no junior Holy Spirit, that our youth are the church today, and that they are going to be the future leaders when we aren't here anymore. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for everyone here. And God, I am so grateful for the ways that we have been investing in our youth. And Lord, I pray that we leave encouraged of how we could continue to do it, how we could continue to make a difference. Lord, I pray that our youth would feel emboldened to know that they're loved and valued and cherished, and that we want them to be part of your mission. We want them to be part of what you are doing, God, here in Arbor Heights, here in our communities, here in West Seattle. Lord, that they too are salt of the earth, and that we would be part of growing them and helping them understand how important the community is here. Church is not just a building, it is a family that we come to, a family we live life with, a family that helps transform us and is iron that sharpens iron. I just pray that we would be that church that would encourage and develop and disciple our youth. I thank you, God. I thank you for the grace you have for us when we get it wrong. I thank you for being a God who gives us words when we have none. Lord, I thank you for being a God who gives us second chances. So, Lord, I pray that we would just step into that, those second chances. I thank you, Lord. It's your name I pray. Amen.